Turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." May the Lord bless his word. As we look at these two parables, the parables of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, this week we will take the parable of the 10 virgins, and next week we will take the parable of the talents. There is a debate over whether or not these parables are in direct reference to 70 AD or in direct reference to the second coming of Christ. But whatever your conviction is, they are applicable for both. Truly, the religious hypocrites before God's judgment fell in AD 70 were unprepared. And so too, the religious hypocrites before the second coming of Christ will be caught off guard and taken by surprise. For our purpose this morning, we will spend our time using this parable as they should be applied to today's church, since the coming of Christ may be soon. Warnings are given throughout Scripture to the church for two reasons. First, to wake up the believer from laziness or slothfulness and drifting. And second, to expose the wicked, the unbeliever, by seeing that they are not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, because a tree is known by its fruit. This is what's taught throughout Scripture. John the Baptist preached this, as we see in Matthew chapter 3. Why don't you turn there? Matthew 3, verse 4 and following. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with the unquenchable fire. In other words, John, as he preached the same as all the Old Testament prophets and all the same as Jesus preached and the apostles preached. In other words, if you claim with your lips to be a believer in God, there must be fruit bearing in your life, or you are just merely giving lip service to God. In other words, the contrast of the harvest with the wheat being the true fruit and the chaff being the waste, being the shell, being useful for nothing, is burned up in an unquenchable fire. In other words, if we claim to be following Christ, if we claim to be his children, then we should be bearing fruit in keeping with our repentance. In other words, sinners saved by grace repent of their sin and flee from their sin. And sinners that are saved by grace that repent of their sin and flee from their sin also run towards Christ. And as they run towards Christ, they do so in acts of obedience for the glory of God. We are truly not saying this morning that we believe good works save us, but good works surely are the fruit of being saved. A son of God with no fruit is not a son of God. He is a religious hypocrite. Jesus taught this same truth recorded in John chapter 15. Turn there. John chapter 15, verse 1 and following. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." In other words, Jesus paints a picture of a healthy vine that is in him producing fruit for the glory of God. And that fruit-producing Christian, that fruit-producing vine, finds joy in obeying God and doesn't find joy in sinning. In other words, this is our walk of sanctification. If your walk of sanctification is simply defined by finding joy in the world and finding only drudgery and duty in God, then you're not a Christian. The Christian finds joy in God's word, finds joy in obeying God's commandments, finds joy in producing fruit and bearing evidence that they are God's children, saved by God and in Christ in such a way that they are kept by God. In other words, our desire to do good works as Christians is not to earn God's favor, but to declare to the world that God is God and we are his people. In other words, your obedience, my obedience, and the obedience of the church in the world is a declaration that we are no longer our own. It is a declaration to say, without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Christ, I would perish. Without Christ, I would be judged and burned rightly in the wrath of God. In other words, the religious hypocrite says, by what I do is who I am. By what I accomplish by myself is why God will save me, because I'm a good person. I do good things. I obey his works. I go to church. I read my Bible. That's the religious hypocrite. They think it's by what they do is how they're saved. But the Christian says, I can do nothing. And that actually brings us joy because by faith we believe Christ did everything for us. This is the testimony throughout Scripture. And yet, time and time again, throughout Christianity, hypocrites love to call themselves Christians. They love to stand in places of honor. They love to do the same things the Pharisees did. Do you think the Pharisees, that type of sinful disease was only at that time period? No. Pharisees are alive and well today. They go by different names. They wear different coats, but they have the same face. It's just behind a different mask. In other words, if your life is not marked by obedience to God, you better test yourself to see if you're of the faith. Because a faith-believing, a grace-saved Christian produces fruit for the glory of God. And again, I want to be clear. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, but unto good works for the glory of God. In other words, your salvation is for God's glory and your life of obedience is for God's glory. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Even Paul, as he preached the gospel to King Agrippa, made this same understanding, this same comment about faith and obedience. Acts 26, verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. In other words, nowhere in Scripture do you find salvation apart from deeds keeping with repentance. In other words, God wrought dependence, God wrought repentance, God wrought faith in the sinner produces obedience. There's no other salvation out there. Even the thief on the cross that lived his whole life in sinful desires and rebelling against authority and committing crimes against his own people on the cross, regenerated by God's grace, praised him and even rebuked the other thief for his violent words towards Christ. In other words, when you're saved, it doesn't matter how good the situation is, you will produce fruit. The good soil that God makes good produces fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Zero is not an option. In other words, if we read what Jesus said in John chapter 15, that the first fruit that you produce is followed by pruning. That's what he said. He said, those that bear fruit, my Father prunes to produce more fruit. In other words, God is hungry for his own glory. God is hungry for his own fame. God is hungry for his own name to be in the world. And his own name is in the world when his church actually lives like his bride. In other words, he prunes us so that we bloom. He prunes us so we produce healthy fruit. God is not satisfied with mutant, humanly achieved fruit. He does not accept fruit that we produce by our own efforts. When Jesus says we can do nothing, he means we can do nothing. We can strive, we can attempt, we can try to deceive man, but we will never, ever, ever deceive God. The Pharisees stood before God. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know what one of the first things is that comes out of our mouth when we're saved? Oh God, I am a sinful man like all other men. In other words, the fact that comes to us when we're saved is that God is the only holy one that has ever lived. We are sinners in need of grace. We don't come to God's table saying, all right, let's make a deal. I got 5 pounds of good deeds. What does it bring me? Nothing. Those are filthy rags, not accepted. Only Christ's righteousness is accepted for you and for me to be saved. Only Christ's death is atoning for you and for me. Nothing else will be accepted by God. Your fruit bearing earns you nothing, but it brings praise and honor and glory to God. It shows where your treasure is. If God is your treasure in heaven, then you will produce fruit for his glory on earth. If you're your own treasure, if money's your own treasure, then you will live loving those things. But the Bible's clear. You will die loving those things. Jesus says, those that come to me and lose their life will live, but those that strive to save their life will truly die. Paul, as he preached to King Agrippa, said, I have this one chance. I am not going to preach a salvation other than the one that I have received from God. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. With that as our foundation, let's look towards Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 1, Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Jesus uses virgins in this parable to describe those who are betrothed to Christ. In other words, the picture is, throughout Scripture, there are those that are spiritual whores who go after idols and false gods. And there's the true church, who is the bride of Christ. Those are the only two groups of people. Either you're loving idols and loving false gods in rebellion to God, in offense to God, cheating on God, as it were, or you're loving Christ and honoring God, setting yourself aside as his bride, as his betrothed wife. In other words, the church should not be known for lusting after false gods, but solely in love with Christ. And they are not trusting in themselves for salvation, but are believing in the promises of God and trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. In other words, in our day and age, we think, wow, we're so smart. We wouldn't worship an idol made of stone. We wouldn't worship a golden calf. We wouldn't worship these things. When we stand before God, bringing our good works as if they would save us before Almighty God, we are worshiping an idol, and that idol's us. We're declaring to God that we're good enough. The Bible says no one's good enough, no one's righteous, no, not one. But I thank you, God, that I'm not like the rest of the people, and I'll bring my works, and you'll accept me, even though your Bible says that it doesn't. In other words, we think we're wiser because we don't worship these images of stone, wood, and gold, and silver. And yet our hearts as desperately wicked as every other generation that's ever lived. And we make idols in our own image rather than worshiping God, who is the only true and living God. So we need to see there's 10 virgins. And yet in verse 2, we see Jesus splitting them in half. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. Five are religious hypocrites, believers in profession only. And five are born-again believers walking by faith. This is the imagery we need to see. Not all that say they're a Christian are Christians. Not all that say they're virgins are virgins. This is a picture of the church, and there are those that come and play church, and there are those that are the true church, saved by grace, walking by faith. Verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil for their lamps. The wise are the ones that walk by faith, fully relying upon the Spirit of God, the grace of God, and the presence of God, all of which in Scripture are represented by oil. In other words, this parable is trying to paint a picture that as these wise virgins went forth, they not only took the light, but they took the fuel for the light. They took what they needed to see, and they took the fuel to keep what they needed to see burning. In other words, they were walking by faith as wise virgins, but the foolish virgins just grabbed their lamps and went. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. This is the one that should cause us to be shocked. Because I just said there were five foolish virgins who weren't really Christians, who were only playing Christians, and five real Christians. And yet verse 5 says, and they all became drowsy. This is a warning, but it's also grace. God never says to you as his child, well, now that you're my child, you never sin no more, so therefore, go do as you wish. Verse 5 tells us that not only does the world sin, which we all agree with, but the five wise virgins also sin. They became drowsy. Think of the picture, the imagery of Jesus in the garden, crying out to God for his will to be done, asking his disciples to pray with him for an hour. And three times he goes back, and what are they doing? Sleeping. And Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The difference between the foolish virgins and the wise virgins is that the foolish virgins' lamps eventually go out because they have no oil. But the wise virgins, saved by grace, their lamp never goes out. We need to be warned. We need not to fool ourselves, thinking that we are holy in and of ourselves. We are still the same sinners saved by grace that we were the day we got saved. We still need Christ to do everything, just like the day we got saved. We need his presence. We need his spirit. We need his word. We need to be guided. We need to be trained. We need to be rebuked. This is why the Father continues to prune even those vines that bear fruit, because sin still remains and sin needs to be fought against. Again, both Christians and non-Christians sin. When we walk by faith, we stay awake to the things of God. But when we walk by the flesh, we fulfill the sinful desires of our own heart. Just go to Galatians. The deeds of the flesh are these, ugly. The deeds of the Spirit are these. And yet we convince ourselves, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I always walk by the Spirit, so therefore I produce all these. And then we have these days that we actually look at our lives and we say, am I a Christian? I don't produce all these things every single day. I don't produce these things all the time. No kidding. You're a sinner who needs grace every day. And this verse 5 is to be that warning shot over the bow to awaken God's people. This is why we are given a command to seek first the kingdom of God, because we know there's days we seek first ourselves. We seek first the world. We're given a command to hunger and thirst for righteousness because we know there's days that we hunger and thirst for flesh and for sin. And we're called and commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, we're reminded that we can't worship God unless God equips us to worship God. See, worship is a humbling experience, not a boastful experience. The religious hypocrite, it's a time for boasting. It's a time for proclaiming their excellencies to God as if he would be impressed. Verse 6. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. In verse 8, the foolish look to others to meet their needs rather than God. Fallen man seeks the ways of man. No one will be saved by another's faith. All men stand responsible before God to repent and believe, especially the religious hypocrite. The sinful thinking is seen throughout Scripture. In other words, they don't cry out to God, they cry out to man. They seek manly ways to meet their needs, to meet the bridegroom. In other words, where do you run to when you're in need? Is your first thought God? Is your first thought to run to God to get? Because that's what true faith is. The writer of Hebrews says true faith goes to God to get because you believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. In other words, he gives you what you need. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 15? If you are my children, if you are a branch that is in me, ask my Father whatever you wish and he will grant it to you, for it is for his glory that you bear fruit. In other words, the days that we struggle and attempt to do Christianity on our own is God dishonoring, not God honoring. We have to die daily to be able to cry out daily, oh God, we need you. See, when God falls upon us in certain ways, we just cry out, oh God, we need you. But the days that we think things are going okay, or we think that we might be able to do it ourselves, we just go and try to do it ourselves. And Jesus' words should be echoing in our head, you can do nothing without me. Nothing without me. And he means nothing good, because we can do plenty without him. We can sin, and we can sin, and we can sin, and we can sin. So our sin lands in the category of striving to live without God. And our obedience falls into the category of God being gracious to us and giving you what you need. Can you boast in either of those two categories? Can you boast at your failures and your sin? The world would love you to boast in your sins, and they boast in it every day. But can you boast in the obedience that is produced by grace? Certainly not. But time and time again throughout Scripture, the religious hypocrite does just that. Boasts in what he does. Oh God, I tithe, I pray, I fast. Oh, look at me. And yet the Scriptures tell us that the tax collector who beat his chest and hung his head in shame because of his sin, he was the one that went away justified. He was the one that God showed mercy to, not the one that brought all his wares as if he could sell them in the gates of the kingdom of heaven. This sinful thinking of running to man to get instead of seeking the power of God is seen in Acts chapter 8. Turn there. As I was reading that passage, this event popped into my mind about Simon and how he had to buy the power of God. Simon said he believed and trusted in God, but his actions were not keeping with the fruit of repentance. Isn't that the cry of the gospel? Run to Christ to be saved. And then the cry of the gospel says, live in keeping with the fruit of repentance. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So in other words, his pre-conversion life was all about deception, all about making the people believe that he actually had the power of God. Verse 11, and they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that on anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I'm not even going to debate whether Simon was or wasn't a believer. But there's enough testimony in Scripture, the parable of the sower, the soil that receives the word of God with joy, but soon fades away because of trials and tribulations. Simon could be one of them, or he could be a believer that just stumbled. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I wouldn't want to have Peter's testimony about Simon be my testimony of my Christian walk. I wouldn't want that to be my eulogy at my funeral, that he was in the gall of bitterness to the day he died. See, the Christian sins, and we need not deceive ourselves. We need not believe the false doctrine of holiness theology that believes you can be perfect this side of heaven. But we need to trust. We need to believe that God is able to make this sinner bear fruit for the glory of God. Saving faith goes to God to get because it believes that God is the giver. The wise virgins refused to give them their oil, not because they were hateful, not because they were mean, not because they were cheap, but because in love they spoke the truth. They knew that they could only believe for themselves, and they could not give them extra merits. In other words, the wise virgins, saved by grace, had no extra merits to give to the foolish virgins. Sound familiar? Catholic Church teaches that there's a treasury of merits, and all your good deeds and all my good deeds and all the good deeds of the saints of all times lands in a treasury box. And when someone's in need, God just pours out those extra merits. What's the problem with extra merits? It actually makes it sound like you actually earned salvation and had extra. But if we can't earn salvation at all, then the only thing we can merit is sin. Right? See, we are to have fellowship with one another. We are to love one another. We are to encourage one another. But not one of us has the ability to give saving grace to each other. We can give the gospel. We can speak the word of truth. But God is the one who bears the harvest, not man. And the wise virgins knew two people can't get in on one person's faith. Go and find the dealers to get what you need. Jesus is the only merit we must have. His perfect righteousness and his perfect death. And nothing else can or should be added. And again, this is where the religious hypocrite fails. He thinks he can add to the excellencies of Christ. The foolish virgins were not prepared to meet Christ. They were virgins in name only. Their lives did not bear witness to their declared allegiance to Christ. In other words, their lives did not bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Luke chapters 12 through 14, there are some great examples of this. Some great examples of the one walking by faith, trusting and leaning on God, and the one religious hypocrite thinking he can stand in his own merit. And again, to stir up the church unto good works and to expose the wicked for who they are, I want to look at just a couple of these. So turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. The Bible gives warnings to the church, not because they're useless, but because they are useful. God doesn't want a sleepy church. He doesn't want a church that is slothful and lazy. He has purchased a church that is unto good works for the glory of his name. Luke 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Sounds like the parable that Jesus is telling in Matthew. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't live in an age where we have servants, and we don't live in an age where many people serve one another. When we were in Russia, and there would be a team that would go out from the church to preach the gospel and would come back to the church late, no matter what time we got there. Didn't matter if it was 10 at night, didn't matter if it was 2 in the morning, there would be a man at the door to open the door to greet us. And there would be women in the kitchen preparing us tea and snacks. As I'm reading that, that's all I could think of and rejoice about my brothers and sisters in Russia as they displayed their service to the church. It was unbelievable. Never even seen anything like that in my life. It was so humbling to think you're coming in so exhausted you can barely even get out of the car, and there's someone greeting you with some food and sustenance to strengthen you. It's amazing. It's amazing. But that's the picture that God paints for his church. that we are to be sons and daughters ready to serve the church for the glory of God. In other words, if we believe that we are the bride of Christ, should we not care for the bride of Christ? Should we not preach to the world that knows not Christ, that's trusting in their own good, that's trusting in their own merit, that's trusting in themselves to be saved? Should we not too, like the rest of the prophets, preach to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance? In other words, if someone says to you, I'm a Christian, which happens every day, you bump into people every day and they say they're Christians. They don't want to talk about the Bible. They don't want to talk about Jesus, and they don't care to be corrected about the life that they live. We need to be humble. We need to understand that God sends each of us to be in each of our lives to remind us that when we fall in sin, to get up. Stop swimming in the mud and think it's glory. Stop swimming in the mud thinking it's okay. I love you too much to let you swim in the mud, brother or sister. Come out. Run to Christ to be cleansed. Don't do 5 Hail Marys. Don't do 5 Our Fathers. Run to Christ. Because he's the only one that can cleanse you. He cleanses you the first time by the word that he speaks, and he cleanses you every day by the word that he speaks. His word is our guide by the Spirit to cause us to be obedient for the glory of God. No boasting. If you need his word and you need his Spirit, what can you boast in? The Bible says you've been given everything, and if everything is a gift to you, how can you boast? But we drift. We hang out with the world. We play with the world. We have things like the world, and we boast like the world. But God won't leave us there. He will prune us and shape us for his glory and for his praise. You also must be ready. In other words, the true church desires to be ready, not to earn salvation, but to honor their King. Think about it. How many of you knew in advance that you had friends or relatives coming from far away? Did you clean your house? Did you prepare a place for them to sleep? Did you buy extra food to be able to feed them? And yet Christ could come tomorrow. Are we preparing ourselves for him? Are we dressing ourselves? Are we readying ourselves? Are we walking in a way that if Christ comes tomorrow, the first thing we don't do is lift up the rug and try to shove everything that we've been playing with under the rug? The Bible says when Christ comes, will he find faith on the earth? Drop down to verse 47 of Luke chapter 12. Another shocking, shocking statement by Jesus. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserves a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The religious hypocrite that knew the will of God gets the greater punishment. In other words, I have people all the time, well, you believe in a sovereign God, and you believe that only people will be saved by preaching the gospel. What happens to the guy that's a tribal guy in the middle of nowhere that never hears the gospel? He'll be beaten with little. He still deserves to be beaten. Because even natural man is responsible to obey Almighty God. But we always praise the religious hypocrite, don't we? They look better on the outside. They cause their shine to be seen by all the men, and men are wowed. Many legalists are worshipped as great sinners. It's not who we're called to be. This passage says, the servant who knew the master's will and did it not will be beaten the most. There are people all over this world today that sit in church Sunday after Sunday, fooling everyone around them. And some of them are even pastors, deacons, and elders. And they will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Because every Sunday they come with their bag of goodies saying, look what I did for you this week, God. Don't you accept me this week? Thank God I'm not like that guy in row 2. Thank God I'm not like that woman in row 5. And thank God I'm not like the guy I passed on the street coming here. That's the hypocrite. See, the sinner comes to church to get. Yes, we worship. But even in our worship, we're receiving grace. Therefore, you're in debt just for worshiping if you're not a Christian. See, the Christian lives by grace. That is our fuel. God being gracious to us is what we need in this world. If God ever left us or stopped being gracious to us, we would perish instantly because the nothing would be a reality and we would cease to exist. But praise God, Jesus promises to his bride, I will never leave you or forsake you. So now here comes some other weighty application. If Jesus never leaves you or forsake you, who's with you when you go and sin? Who's with you when you play in the world? Whose name is really being dishonored when you look like the world? Please trust me. The world understands when you call yourself a Christian. What's one of the greatest excuses that people give? And it's an excuse. It's not legitimate. Why don't you go to church? It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And there is, but still not an excuse. See, our desire to live a life of good works isn't for Mark and it isn't for you. It's for the glory of God, or don't do it. If you think that you are heaping up a ladder like the Tower of Babel to get to heaven, it'll all crash like a house of cards. But if you live as the lowly servant saying, God, if you were not mine and I was not yours, I would be desperately and hopelessly lost. Use me for your glory. And the thing you should hear coming back from God is, if you love me, obey my commandments. See, being saved doesn't remove your obedience. Think about that. The lost person is required to obey all the commandments. And yet, as Christians, we think somehow that after we're saved, they're not for us. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But Paul says, if you're under grace, should we sin all the more so grace abounds? God forbid. And yet, guess what? That's yours and my default. Because we're still sinners, we'll still sin, and grace will abound. But should we willfully do that? Should we willfully sin to get more grace? Praise God, it'll be there. But that shouldn't be our desire. Go to chapter 13, verse 6. And I definitely would encourage you to read chapters 12 through 14 in Luke this week. It's a good meal. Luke 13, verse 6. And Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. God will cut down every tree that does not bear fruit. And at the same time, praise God that he uses many, many different means to dig around us, to pour nourishment around us so that we can grow. That's why the word of God is called food in the Bible. That's why Christ's flesh is called meat in the Bible and his blood called drink. Because you and I need to eat and drink the gospel every day. We need to eat and drink his word every day. Why? Because that's the spiritual food that will keep you away from loving the world. Because in his word, God's glory is exalted. His holiness is exalted. And your example in Christ is exalted. And again, Christ is not merely an example, but he clearly is the best example. So when you look at Christ, the perfect example, do you try to imitate him like the religious hypocrite on your own strength? Or do you fall at his feet and worship him and cry out and plead to the Father for everything you need for his glory? When you mingle both sides, you're not in a good place. God doesn't say, well, 60% you did it, you're in. You either die with Christ and live with Christ, or you live with yourself and die by yourself. If you know the Father's will and do it not, you will receive the greatest beating. So next time someone says to you, well, what about the tribal person on the other side of the world that doesn't hear the gospel? Turn it around and say, what about the religious hypocrite that knows the will of God and doesn't do it? See, there's people out there that want to use a hypothetical example to excuse their obedience. And we need to lovingly take the word and say, you know the truth. And the truth either sets you free or the truth cuts you at the root. The axe is laid at the tree and is ready to be cut down. Every religious hypocrite has a root. And every religious hypocrite has God's axe at the root. And at any moment, God can say, you fool, your soul is required tonight. Again, we could spend hours looking at texts like these, but I think that's enough to make the case for good works in the life of the believer. Let's go to verse 10 in Matthew 25. And while they, the five foolish virgins, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, you know neither the day or the hour. The church is known by her eagerness for her king to come, her desire for her king to come. The Bible says he is coming to get those who are eagerly awaiting for him. There were those in Paul's day who said they were eagerly awaiting for the second coming and sat around like lazy bums doing nothing. Paul turned to the church and said, then don't let them eat. Why? Because the one who is eagerly awaiting for his king or her king works for the glory of God. Jesus says, today it's day and we have day to work. And there's an hour coming when it'll be night and we will work no more. However long your life is, that's the day that God's given you to live for his glory. Don't say, well, I believe Jesus is coming in the morning, so I get to be lazy and wait for him coming. If you believe he's coming tomorrow, or if you hope he's coming tomorrow, then be busy at being about building his kingdom today. His kingdom is not built with human hands. His kingdom is not built with human deeds. His kingdom is built by his own sovereign decrees, and his church is to proclaim those decrees until he comes. No matter what the unbeliever attempts to do or how hard they strive to do it on their own, apart from Christ, they will never be ready or accepted. The religious hypocrite can go to church every day. The religious hypocrite can pay penance every day. The religious hypocrite can run and take the mass every day. And the religious hypocrite will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Because every day they assumed it was by what they did that gave them the key to the kingdom of heaven. It is not simply enough to know about Christ, but it is of absolute importance to be known by Christ. God has graciously given us the testimony of good works to affirm that we are his. Read 1 John. I gave you this to know. God is gracious to us. Not only does he call us to obey, but he gives us things along the way to affirm us that we are, in fact, on the narrow road. He has saved us unto good works. Good works are the fruit of saving faith, not the means to saving faith. That is why good works glorify God and not us. Because good works do not naturally flow from our hearts, good works flow from the heart of the redeemed as they walk by faith in the Spirit. Think about that. That's why the world wants to defend the natural goodness of man. Because if man is naturally good, then he can naturally do good things and he doesn't need God. But if man is naturally dead, If man can do no good, there's no one righteous, no, not one, then every man needs God. But again, the religious hypocrite, oh, I thank God I'm not like the rest of people. Think about how arrogant that is. To stand before Almighty God, He knows the thoughts of every single man, woman, and child around the world, and yet with their lips they proclaim they're not like everybody else. Are you a child of Adam? Then you too are like everybody else. And I would call you to cry out to become a child of the second Adam. Christ receives those who come by faith, those whom the Father is drawing, those whom the Spirit is teaching and convicting. Jesus does not accept those seeking to get in on their own terms, but Jesus is there receiving all that come to Him by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. There has only been given one means of peace between God and man, one term of surrender, one means to get out of the war with God, and that's in Christ Jesus only. There is no other way to seek to get to God that God will accept. When two countries war and they come to peace, there are certain terms that if that's kept, then peace is kept. If not, then the war starts again. There are many Christians out there, and I use that term with quotes, there are many Christians out there by word only that they think by their own deeds and by their own actions and by their own goodness they're at peace with God. But God has never signed that term of surrender. He has never ratified that type of covenant. God has ratified a covenant with His Son. And only those that are in the Son know the Father. And only those that are in the Son are saved by the Father and from the Father's wrath. Think about that. We're saved by God, from God, for God. We're saved by God, from God's wrath, for God's glory. You go from an enemy to a friend. You go from a sinner to a saint. You go from a God-hater to a God-lover, and yet it's all by grace. So guess what? No boasting. The church is humble towards God and bold towards man. Why? Because we know who our King is. We know who our Lord is. We know the one true and living God, and what can man do to us? Nothing. They may slay our bodies. They may throw us in jail. They may use their lips to profane our name every day. But they can't do anything to us. Because in Christ, we are kept for all eternity. May we truly desire to let our light shine for the glory of God and for the joy of our souls. Let's pray. Father, You are good. You are holy, You are righteous, You are just. And Lord, we know that without Christ, we have no hope in this world and no hope of eternal life. But praise God, You have called us to Yourself. You have made known Yourself, and we know You, and we know the Son, and we know the Spirit because of Your grace. Father, forgive us for the times that we boast in our religious achievements. Forgive us for the times that we have an attitude like the hypocrite, that we're better than other sinners. Lord, forgive us for the times that we get angry with You as You prune us for Your glory. Forgive us for the times that we look more like the world than we do Your bride. Lord, cause us to live for Your Son's glory. Cause us to see every single second and every single day that we need Him. And cause us to believe every second of every day in the promises of God, knowing that what You have done, no man can undo. Lord, help us to believe and to trust that the relationship we have with You can never be broken. Those in the Son remain in the Son by the power of God and the glory of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.